We are back in the Parable of the Talents, and this is part three, I believe. It's our third lesson on the talents. We left off at Luke chapter 19, verse 16. Luke 19, 16, I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. So we'll dispense with that opportunity to use rebound technique and get straight into the passage again. So again, verse 15, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. There's an expectation that they should have done something with this money to turn a profit of some sort. That's called capitalism. God is a capitalist. To all those confused young people in this country that think socialism is so great and communism is wonderful, it's the politics of envy. God is a capitalist. Equality, equity are evil, satanic concepts coming from the cosmos. And they're pushed by evil, satanic-minded people, believers and unbelievers. It's a lie. God designed capitalism as a system that would provide the most prosperity to the most people that you possibly can. Oh, but there's crooked capitalists, you think? Yes, there are crooked capitalists. That's why we have jails and judges. We put those people in jail when they engage in concepts that are against the law. But socialism is inherently evil. And that's the sloppy thinking. You see a crooked capitalist, therefore capitalism is evil, therefore we're going to go to socialism. That's not clear thinking. Socialism is inherently evil. It's anti-biblical. Anti-biblical to the core. So he expects that they had produced an improvement on the investment of some sort. So verse 16, the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. Okay, so he's done pretty good. That mina that he had, because he gave out 10, again, as a parable goes, he gave them 10 minas. So we got 10 slaves, 10 minas. I think I mistakenly multiplied that the wrong way. So each of the 10 gets the same amount. They each get equal opportunity. That's what the parable means, equal opportunity. Part A, part B. You can fill this one in, right? Part A, all humans have equal opportunity to be saved, unlimited atonement. Part B, all believers have equal opportunity to reach spiritual maturity. God loves all believers exactly the same. And so you might have a believer that you know that's just a four-flusher, a cheater, a liar, thief, and all these things, and, oh, I'm better than they are, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. God loves that believer as much as he loves goody little you, exactly the same, because you're both in the family, both in the family. And God wants you to treat these people with grace because he has treated you with grace. If you and I got what we deserved, I would be incinerated immediately, and you would be little piles of incinerated dust as well. So keep that in mind, of course, when you engage in that evil, evil process of judging other people. You can make assessments, but be very cautious about judging other people. It's a horrendous sin, and it begets many, many, many other sins. So the first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. Boy, I'd like to have that person as a financial advisor. You give them $1, and they come back with 10. Verse 17, and he said to him, Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be made an authority over 10 cities. Now, the doctrine of rewards, of course, we studied this many times, it's in your book, we'll probably go back to it again at some point, but in the Old Testament, the cat's meow, that's an idiom, means something that's very nice, very good, was a city. In the New Testament, we use language of accommodation called crowns. You're going to get a crown of this and a crown of that. In the Old Testament, what people really wanted was to rule over a city. That was huge. And so this person is going to have authority over 10 cities. The analogy, of course, this is a mature believer. That person is going to be in the millennium ruling 10 cities. So that's a pretty impressive reward. And then verse 18, the second came saying, Your mina, master, has made 5 minas. So not as good as the first one, but, you know, it did pretty good. Again, I would take that. I put in $1 and somebody's going to give me $5 back. Yeah, that's wonderful. Usually you put in $1, in the stock market, you're going to lose your dollar. Put it in the bank, you get like, 50 cents back on the dollar. Here you're getting five times over the mina. Verse 19, and he said to him also, and you are to be over five cities. So there's variations in rewards, as we have in our book. The fourth edition, in fact, I'll do another quick sidebar. If you don't have this book yet, this is the fourth edition for people in Zoom world. I'd be happy to mail you one. Won't be today, won't be Monday because it's a Yankee holiday, but we can mail you one out on Tuesday, hard copy. You should have the electronic version, and it's a much improved version. One of the things we have in the Doctrine of Rewards is a pyramid. The pyramid looks like this in the book. And this is a pyramid representing rewards in eternity. So some people in eternity are going to be at the top. Some people will be in the middle. Some people will be at the bottom in terms of your rewards. Now, all believers get a certain baseline right here. If you're a born-again believer, you have the swag, stuff which everybody gets, all believers. You're going to have a resurrection body. You got your book, we can turn to that real quick. Maria, what page is it? I see you're flipping pages. Rewards. Anybody got it?
568.
Okay, well, side 568. If you're there in the Zoom world, if you got your book, 568. I'm there right now. Oops. 568? Oh, that's the Doctrine of Rewards. The diagram itself is on page, 576. Thanks, Victor. 576. So you see we've got green at the top. Green stands for the winners. Yellow. Well, yellow's a nice color. Some people like, yellow. And that's for people that are, they're winners also, but they're not at the very top. And then the red crowd. You could do variations of colors, but the red crowd is the base. So the pyramid, is structured in such a way that there's vast inequality in eternity. You hear a lot of people talk about equality in eternity. No, there's no equality in eternity. You're in the family. You have, again, a resurrection body, but you're not going to be ruling squat in the millennium. In fact, you won't even be here. The vast majority of born-again believers, Old Testament, New Testament, they won't even be on the earth during the millennium. They'll have their resurrection body. I don't know where they're going to be, but they won't be on the earth. Because that's only reserved for winner believers only will rule with Christ, not the loser believers. So at some level, when you reach some particular level, you will be a ruler. Now, of course, some believers are more mature than others. 10 cities, some believers are going to be ruling a lot more territory than you or me. I mean, some believers will be ruling, a parish in Louisiana, while other people will be ruling, somewhere else, something bigger. So it just depends. But what's God's desire? God's desire is that everybody reaches the very top level of the pyramid. He doesn't want it this way. That's the way it is, though, because they don't want it. So the person that did the five, they could have got a 10, but they didn't. They got a 5. And he said to him, you're to rule over five cities. That's verse 19. Verse 20. Another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. In other words, he took a handkerchief and piece of cloth or whatever, put the mina in there. Verse 27, for I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. Now, he's just described himself. This is called projection, and evil people do this all the time. Many times when they accuse somebody of doing something, they're just describing themselves, absolutely describing themselves, projection. And that's what people that are worthless do. They project their evils onto somebody else. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ desires that all humans be saved and all humans, all believers, reach spiritual maturity. He's not an exacting man. He's a man that emanates grace. In fact, if he had one word to describe God, it's just grace. The grace of God. So he is an absolute liar. And he's afraid. I believe that part. He's afraid. He's a coward. He doesn't want to do what he's told to do by the master. I'm going to do something else. But I know that I've got to return that mina because the consequences will be dire because in the parable here, you're a slave. And as long as he's thinking, well, I'll just give him back what I got. I'll just bury it and I'll do whatever I want to do. So Again, it's in a parable. So I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. This is blasphemous. Absolutely blasphemous. He's described himself a cheat and a thief and a coward and a liar. Verse 22, he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. That's right. He's a worthless slave, and God will judge all. He will judge. Look up the doctrine of judging or judgment in your new book. There's two categories of judgment, one for the unbeliever, one for the believer. He will judge. Jesus Christ will sit on the white throne judgment for the unbeliever at right before the creation of the new universe and new earth at the end of the millennium. And he will sit on the judgment seat of Christ at various times for various dispensational categories of believers where they'll receive their rewards. So he said, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? In other words, that's the standard you put out. That's the standard you're going to be judged by. That's what you said. That's not what God is, but that's what you said he is. Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Again, capitalism. I would have got something. I would have got 5% or 2%. That's called a certificate of deposit. So you put money in the bank, you're going to get something. But see, he didn't even do that. Verse 24. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. Take it away from him and give it to the one that has the 10 minas. So even what you have will be taken away from you. Verse 25. And when they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And then he concludes this by saying, verse 27, but these enemies of mine, they're the enemy of God. We studied that before. Look up the doctrine of enemy. It's in your book as well. If you're not with God, you're against God. If you're against God, you're an enemy. You're either a friend of God or you're an enemy of God, one or the other. You can be a born-again believer and be an enemy of God. Look up the doctrine of reversionism. So you're in the family of God, but you're an enemy. But these are enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. They don't want God. They want the God that they make up by themselves. That's the God they want. They don't want the God of reality. They want the God that they want. Arrogance. Bring them here and slay them in my presence. So we've got two issues here with this parable. If you're an unbeliever, you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. If you're a believer, you will die the sin unto death. Even that what you do have, which is your opportunity to reach maturity, will be taken away and you'll die the sin unto death. Remember, there's three categories of divine discipline set out in Corinthians. There's warning discipline, and that's for people that are believers that get in the cosmos. And you're not coming back. You're not using rebound. Well, there's warning discipline. Then there's part two, intensive discipline, which God will increase. He'll turn up the heat on the gas oven. More pain. Now, this pain could be mental, physical, all sorts of stuff. And then three, if you do not turn it around, he will kill you. It's called the sin unto death. Dying discipline is what Paul wrote under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians. So warning discipline, intensive discipline, and dying discipline. We've seen illustrations of this with David. We've mentioned this before, Operation Bathsheba. He wouldn't rebound. And he had warning discipline, rebound, no. And then he got intensive discipline, where he basically went mental and physical ailments abounded on him. Same with Solomon. But both Solomon and David turned it around. They didn't die to sin unto death. They didn't get to the third stage. Saul did, the first king. He went right to the third stage. Boom. Oh, he used rebound a little bit in the way, but he would sin again. Rebound is great, but you've got to follow it up by studying, learning Bible doctrine, circulating that Bible doctrine back in your brain. Because you know, and I know, believers that have a lot of Bible doctrine, they get a test, boom, they fall apart. Dude, why'd you fall apart? Well, I got the old sin nature. Well, Paul writes about this. We know that doesn't leave you. little present from our great grandfather, Adam. It infects you, but we got a way to deal with it. Get the temptation. First thing you should say when you get a bad temptation is rejoice. Wow, thank you. That's a test, because that's how you grow. How many believers will say thank you for bad things that come? Well, Job did. Not many. Why? Well, they don't have Bible doctrine. They don't apply Bible doctrine. The eight R's. So your first attitude should be thank you, Father, because we're commanded to thank God in all things, not just good stuff, but bad stuff. Thank you for this terrible day and these terrible people that are tormenting me, because now I get to use the problem-solving devices. I get to respond to the test. Is that what we do? We react. But you'll get a retest and another retest, and then you can respond. As long as you're alive, you're still in the game. When you're dead, you're no longer in the game anymore. You've got your slot on that pyramid somewhere. But anybody that's been in this church for just a couple of days, you're already up on that pyramid. You're not on the baseline anymore. You went up. It doesn't take much to excel you right out of the crib and right into kindergarten. Not much at all, just the basic. Boom, boom, boom. You get a good spurt. That's why the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the seeds, you can see those seeds went in, boom, they spurt up. You can get a high level of maturity or towards maturity pretty quickly. And then that's when the grinding comes in. Are you going to stick with it? Are you going to stick with it or not? Perseverance, endurance, and all those things. So the parable, of course, has lots of meanings, but the unbeliever, they can't understand these deep meanings. That's what parables are about. If you have Bible doctrine, you can pull out a lot of doctrines out of this thing. Boom, 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 boom. Apply it to the unbeliever, apply it to the believer, as we've done. So verse 26 again, I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. So if you're still alive and you have Bible doctrine, more shall be given to you. More shall be given to you. And then he says, and from the one who does not have, they don't have Bible doctrine, even what he does have shall be taken away. What does he have? Well, he has the blessings of, blessings by association. You might have category one divine institution understanding, but even that which you do have will be taken away. You're going to die the sin unto death. You have your life. You have time. Well, that'll even be taken away from you. It'll be cut short. And obviously in this parable, the meaning is these are Jews that are unbelievers. God gave the Jews every opportunity. So if you're just an unbelieving Jew and you hear this, you would say, well, I can understand certain things about that parable. And I can understand that, yeah, a king would be upset when he comes back and the one slave was worthless. Yeah, I'd kill him myself. But can they apply that to themselves? That's the question. So Jesus made it very clear to this crowd, this is not the second coming. There's things for you to do and for me to do. So in our dispensation, the church age, there's things for you to do. And those things involve reaching spiritual maturity. That's why you're here. As we started out last hour, what is the Christian way of life? You get a piece of paper and pass it out to 100 people at a church and ask them, write down what you think the Christian way of life is. Wow. Imagine what responses you'd get. You probably would get maybe one that had an inkling of the rebound technique and an inkling of eternal security or an inkling of anything that you're supposed to do. And yet the Bible's filled with the commands. Be filled with the Spirit. That's not a request. It's an order. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do I do that? Well, we know how. You simply name a known sin. Boom, you're now filled with the Spirit. Okay, part two, what am I supposed to do? Well, that's what you do what Jesus did. So what was Jesus' life when he started his public ministry? Because we're in the year 2026. Depends on how you do the timeline. His public ministry is fixing to start 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, he's stepping out. And he did some miracles, yes, but see, you're not going to do any miracles there, folks. So you say, my Christian way of life is to bop people on the head and do miracles. Well, you're not doing that. He did miracles not to alleviate human suffering from the world, but to announce that I'm the Messiah, because the Old Testament prophecy said the Messiah will do buku miracles, lots of them. That's why they could never deny that he did these miracles, because he did so many. They couldn't deny it. Even extra-biblical sources don't deny he did miracles. He did thousands. That's not going to work. He didn't do one or two. You're not even doing one or two. Does God still do miracles? Of course he does. But he doesn't do it through the agency of people anymore. The gift of healing was a temporary spiritual gift. It's gone. So if you wound up in a church that talks about the gift of miracles is still around today, quietly fold your Bible and walk out the back door. They're whacked. And if they're whacked about that, they're whacked about a whole lot of other stuff. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. In 1 Timothy, study and rightly divide. If you don't study, you're not going to rightly divide. Well, how do you study? You study by finding a pastor teacher. Now, studying involves, you know, getting into the Word, of course, but how do you get into the Word? You've got to have a pastor teacher. You read the Bible till you're blue in the face. You're not going to get much out of it. You might get a little bit, but you're not going to get very far in your spiritual life. That's the way God set it up. Arrogant people don't like it. I know more. Okay. Good luck with that. You don't know more. But see, that's what arrogance is. I don't want you to rule over me in the parable. We'll send a delegation after him. We don't want you. Who's the delegation? Usually the delegation is from the hierarchy, the leadership. And so in the parable, Jesus is talking about the Jews. The leadership in Jewish society did not want him. Who's the leadership? The Sanhedrin, the 70 members. We know two of them did believe in Christ, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But the leadership, the high priest and all the leadership, no, they don't want you. They don't want God. They do not want the God of reality. They want the God they make up, which is washed in religion. Religion is evil. And, of course, be more precise, we're talking about works religion, not religion used in a general term. If we want to use it in a general term, we're grace religion. The vast majority of other religious beliefs are works religion. And that's what they want. They don't want the grace of God. They don't want God. And therefore, they want the thing that they want. It's arrogance. I got a better way. I can do it better. Arrogance, arrogance, arrogance. So Jesus, of course, is talking to these people. Some of them might have picked up on it. He's talking directly to the leadership. Leadership sends a delegation out, just leave. Don't ever come back. And so that applies directly to what he is facing. The leadership, in fact, would unlawfully convict him of blasphemy and send him over to Pilate to be executed. There's the leadership. They don't want it. And yet, of course, the grace of God is available to the leadership. He died for their sins as well as everybody's sins. But there's going to be an accounting. There's going to be a reckoning. And that reckoning will occur. For believers, it will occur at the judgment seat of Christ. What did you do with the time that I gave you? I gave you this mina. What did you do with it? And the mina means opportunity. I gave you a command. The command when he gave him the mina is, you know, multiply it. I've given you your life as a Christian, as a born-again believer. Multiply, grow up. Is that what you did? No, I didn't do that. Some do, some don't. So with the unbeliever, they have their mina is, here's your opportunity to be saved. Because you're not in the family of God. And a lot of our leadership today, you might listen to some speeches. I heard a speech the other day. I won't mention the politician, but he's saying all religions, they're all the children of God. No, they're not all the children of God. They're Fred. His name's not Fred. I'm just using that as a name. And this is a politician in the current administration. They're all the children of God. No, they're not. They're not the children of God. I don't know who your Bible teacher is, but you need to probably find another Bible teacher because they're lying to you. All religions do not produce children of God. All religions produce children of Satan. As Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, your father's the devil. So you obviously are a child of the devil. You're not a child of God. Sounds good, though. Anybody that's listening to that person make the speech, oh, it sounds great. Yes, we're all the children of God. No, we're not. So either that politician believes it and he's lying, or believes it and he's an idiot, or he's lying because he wants to soothe the ears of the people that hear him, hear what he's saying. So either way, it's not good. No bueno. No bueno. But see, if you rightly divide the word of truth, you spot it. The vast majority of Christians, they couldn't spot that as being wrong at all. Oh, yes, yes, that's right. We're all the children of God. Doesn't matter. All religions lead to God. Just, you know, just love each other and it'll be fine. Yeah, it's a lie. And Satan is a super genius, and the lie is a super lie. It's a wonderful lie, and it blinds the minds of people. The blind follow the blind. They all fall into the ditch. So the bottom line, of course, is that Jesus is presenting this parable to as a shock treatment, because who wants to be killed? Who wants to be brought out and slain? Nobody does. So therefore, do what you're supposed to do. Now, we have the other parable in Matthew chapter 25. Let's make a quick run at that real quick because we've got a couple of minutes on the game clock. Go to Matthew chapter 25, where the parable is also found, but it's a slightly different spin on the parable. It starts in verse 14. Oh, excuse me, verse 14. Yeah, Matthew 25, verse 14. Right before that, you have the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, a lot of the parables, we're coming kind of near the end of the study of parables, and most of the parables that we have not studied yet deal directly with the second coming. So Matthew 25, in fact, has a lot to say. So does Matthew 24. Jesus gave a long dissertation that was recorded by Matthew about all these signs and the second coming, and we studied this before in great detail. So the parable of the talents has application to your lives and my lives, but it also has this application to the second coming we saw in Luke. I came, I gave you a commission of things to do, and I'm coming back. Did you do it? And the coming back is the second coming. For us, the coming back will not be the second coming. It will be the rapture. You will not be a human alive on the earth. It's the second coming. If you're a born-again believer now, and the rapture occurs, you're taken off the earth. And then you have 7 more years before the second coming occurs. So when the believers are all taken off the earth, who's left after the rapture? Unbelievers. Every single human being breathing air on the planet earth after the rapture, 1 minute after the rapture, is an unbeliever. All of them. Now, a lot of them will become believers pretty quickly. Pretty quickly. And they will advance to maturity. Some of them will. How? If there's no pastor teacher to teach them, how do they advance to maturity? Electronics. All these lessons, all the lessons from Bible-believing churches are out there on the web. The web will still be here. And so they'll be led by God the Holy Spirit to an appropriate pastor teacher and get those tapes. You can get RB Themes tapes. They're still there. You get the tapes from this church. And yes, we are a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And perhaps somebody will be led to this right after the rapture. And they'll start getting busy. We got a lot of tapes. I use the word tapes because I'm an old-timer. But there's a lot of things on the website. And there are hundreds of lessons you can go to. Just go to ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com and it'll pop up. And you can go to Old Testament, New Testament. And you can listen to lesson after lesson after lesson for the purpose of reaching maturity. We even have a little section on basics, which you can start with the basics. And then every book in the Bible is covered, all of them, every single book, over the span of many years. And we're going to have very shortly a completed area. If you go to the website now, you'll see the Doctrine of Talents is in there, and they're not nicely uniformly set up because we'll get that done, but they're in there. They're in there. But once we're done, we'll have them, you know, nicely. Eye-pleasing is the word. But we don't really care too much about eye-pleasing as long as the meat's there. And so they're there. So that's how these people are going to reach maturity. They're not going to do it by reading the Bible. Nobody reaches maturity by reading the Bible for yourself. Not going to happen. Somebody's got to teach them. Who's going to teach them? It'll be on the web. And to the point where people that have the gift of pastor-teacher, they will start teaching their own church. Because they can reach maturity rather rapidly with a crash course. And if they have the gift of pastor-teacher, they will start their own church and they will teach Bible doctrine. As Paul wrote to Timothy, that verse, study to show yourself approved unto God, is written to another pastor-teacher directly. Paul wrote that to Timothy. That's why it's called Timothy, a letter written to Timothy. But it applies to us as well. But he has a greater responsibility because he's the pastor-teacher. He's got to study and study and study, prepare lessons and put them out. And we, of course, are also commanded to study. But our study, if you're in the congregation, is go to Bible class. take your notes, do study. So this parable starts out in Matthew 25, verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. So here Jesus is the man. Who are the slaves? In this context, it's the Jewish people. Jesus is a Jew. And therefore, the Messiah is a Jewish Messiah that saves every human, Jew and Gentile. But again, he has promises to the Jews that they will rule the world for 1,000 years. He's promised that to the Jewish people. He is Jewish. So that's what we have here in the direct context. He's entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents. Ooh, that's a lot of money. Remember we said in the beginning of the last class, a talent, let's just round it off, is $1 million. $1 million. In Luke, he was using minas. You know, 1 mina is 3 months' work. So there's no contradiction here. Jesus is just using this parable with a little different spin on it to different audiences at different times. So to the one he gave 5 talents, that's $5 million. We'll just round it off. To another, $2 million. And to another, $1 million. Each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now here we got a little different thing here. Each according to his own ability. So this refers to the fact that God knows all about every person from eternity past. Your handicaps, your abilities, etc., etc. All of us have different abilities. But each one, the one with $1 million, can still double that. And the one that's given $3 million, they can still double that. Even the results is a little different. They're still doubling it. Because your spiritual gift is unique, and each of you have a spiritual gift. And each of us is in full-time Christian service. You are in full-time Christian service. Every second of your life, you're full-time Christian service. It's not, well, the pastor's full-time Christian service. Well, I'm not. No. Your service is exactly as valuable as my service. And it's exactly, you have the exact opportunity to reach the highest levels of rewards as anybody else does. So full-time Christian service requires what? Well, first of all, the requirement is that in the context of your own time and place, and everybody has a different time and place and different, you know, handicaps. We see this in race cars. People got a handicap, you line them up differently or this or that and the other thing. But they all have an opportunity to win. So that's what this means. God doesn't favor one person over the other. Everyone has equal opportunity to reach maturity. But again, people have different abilities. To whom much is given, much is required. So just from a human perspective, if you don't have a car and I have a car and we're going to go from point A to point B, I want to get there first. Well, you can get there, but you're not going to get there first. So you have different capabilities, different abilities. All of us do. But we all have equal opportunity to reach the highest levels of spiritual rewards, regardless of what you're dealing with. So on the stage of life, you might have a lot, you might have a little. Don't know. But I do know that everybody has different props on their stage and different opportunities. I think people call privilege. Privilege is just another word that they're arrogant people that are jealous because they never recognize that you have privilege too. People will say, you have privilege and I hate you and I want it. Well, point it back at yourself. You're privileged. If you're living in this country, you are extremely privileged. You ought to give up everything and move to Africa somewhere and live in a hut. Then you could be equal with all the other people. But see, they don't want to talk about the fact that they have superiority over other people. They're just jealous of people or above them. Arrogant people. And arrogant people is never enough. They just want what somebody else has. Will it make them happy? No. Not at all. What you should want, as we have in Jeremiah, let this person boast. And we'll close off with that because it's a wonderful passage. We have it in the first part of our book. You want to boast about privilege, boast about something. Here's what you can boast about. And that is on page 6. Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. Thus says the Lord. That phrase, thus says the Lord, is repeated hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Which means what? This is the word of God directly from the Lord by this prophet on page 6 of your book. Thus says the Lord. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. There's privilege. There are wise people that have high IQs, and there's dummies. They're born with a low IQ. And the wise man wants to boast of his wisdom. So it says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and not let the mighty boast of his might. There are people that are far more mighty than other people. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. There's people that have more than people that have less. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows. The word know is yada, which means to learn to know. Me, that's God. How do you understand and know God? It's Bible doctrine. Want to boast about something? Boast about the fact that you know Bible doctrine. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, that's mercy, justice and righteousness. Well, that's the holiness of God. Justice and righteousness. His holiness consists of these two attributes. That's what God is. Do you know that? What the justice of God requires, what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. That's why when you believe in Christ, you receive his righteousness, and justice can only bless you. Only bless you. If you don't have his righteousness, then justice can only curse you. We saw this when we studied the Old Testament in the Torah, where you have the mountain of cursing and the mountain of blessing. What mountain do you want to put your tent on? I know where I want to go. So he exercises justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. That's what the Lord delights in, that you can boast that you know God. That's what he delights in. And so we'll pick up this parable next time. With our head bowed, eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.